Good morning, Calvary Boulder. It is so good to be here with my friends in the Boulder campus, with the friends in the room, my friends I get to speak with in Classic Calvary. But to be honest, there are so many people that I do not recognize. There are so many of you that have come to Calvary in the last year that have no idea who I am, which is great. I loved about the growth here at the Boulder campus. My name is Thomas, and I primarily teach on the Erie campus. And I want to let you know that we think about you in the Boulder campus so often. We love you. We pray for you. We are excited to hear what God's doing in many of your lives, through many of your lives, what God's doing in our community. It's just so fun to see you face to face and be live with you this morning. Boulder is a special place for me. I grew up in Boulder. I went to this conservative college named the University of Colorado. Here in Boulder, I met my wife, Kristen, at the University of Colorado. We have four kids, and they could not be more excited for Christmas than anybody that I have met recently. They are so excited. I hope that you are excited. Tom is preaching out on the Erie campus, and so we have swapped places this morning to continue our series through the carols, looking at some familiar, or maybe some forgotten carols, and seeing how the lyrics of the carol point us to great theology in the scriptures, to remind us of the Christmas story and to remind us of what God did in sending his son Jesus Christ Christmas morning. And so let us pray that God would use a carol this morning of O Come Emmanuel to help us understand a bit more of what God was doing Christmas morning and how we might still respond today. Would you pray with me? Father, it is so wonderful to be able to be in the worship center here in Boulder, to be as a family around your scriptures. Father, I pray that you would be our teacher this morning, that you would help us to see things that maybe we haven't seen before, to help us understand things that maybe we didn't understand before. But doing a great work, Lord, will help us to cause you to be greater in our life. We pray for us here in Boulder this morning and our friends in Erie. I pray that through the preaching of your word, that we would be built up, that our eyes would be opened and our ears would be open to see how wonderful you are. Lord, we know that you are worthy of our praise. You are great. I pray that you would help us see that today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Raise your hand if you have ever called 911. I have called 911 over the years. I began calling 911 as a child to prank call 911, which my mother and dad did not appreciate when the police showed up. But if you've ever called 911 because of an emergency, it is so comforting to hear a voice on the other line say, 911, what's your emergency? To know that somebody can help. There was a time that I was in college, and I was living off campus, and I was commuting between home and campus through a bike path that went behind the university president's house. It wasn't a highly trafficked part of the bike path, but it wasn't, like, remote either. And as I was coming on the bike path, I noticed that there were two distinct objects lying in the bike path, but I couldn't make out what they were. And as I got closer, I recognized they weren't two objects. In fact, there was one object, which was a bicycle, and then the other thing was a person laying in the bike path. And so I hurried my step and I got closer and realized that this was a gentleman lying face down on the concrete in a pool of blood. And as I came to him, I said, "Sir, can you hear me, sir? Are you awake, sir? Are you okay?" With no response. And so I drew real near to see if he was even alive. And I knew he was alive because I could see his breath rippling across the pool of blood. And there I gently turned him over and saw that there was a large facial gash. So I took my shirt off and wrapped it around his head, and I didn't have a cell phone with me. And so I ran as fast as I possibly could to the nearest neighborhood. And I pounded on this lady's door. And she answered, probably worried what was going on. And I said, "Call 911. Tell them that there is a man lying in the bike path, and they have to come quickly." And so I ran from her house back to the gentleman and sat down next to him, holding this blood-saturated shirt, waiting for help to come.
This is perhaps some of our experiences of calling 911, is this waiting of anticipation for the rescuer to come. And you're sitting there, and there's anxiety that's pounding through your heart, and you don't want to be alone. You want someone to show up, someone with the appropriate skills and resources to help, so that perhaps someone won't die, and that they can live. And so as I sat there waiting with this gentleman, and he's unconscious, and I can watch my shirt being more and more saturated in his blood, waiting for the rescue to come. I'm praying that they would come soon. Lord, have them come soon. Help them find us soon. I'm waiting for their arrival. I'm waiting for their advent. We're in the season of Advent. Advent is a part of the high church calendar in which we carve out time before Christmas, the arrival of Jesus Christ, to anticipate his arrival again, to put us in the right setting of which the world waited in Advent, lying in a pool of our own sin, waiting for the rescuer to come. And like this gentleman who can't simply call, we couldn't initiate the rescue plan either. There was God's prerogative to send the rescuer. And so this we see in the scriptures from the very beginning, that God was with his people, walking with them in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, delighting in relationship, and then sin and death entered the world through our decisions, and we were separated from God. But God, rich in his mercy and love towards us, did not abandon us and try to create something new. He said, I will rescue you. And God promised our very first grandparents, Adam and Eve, that one day he would send a rescuer. That we should wait in Advent for the arrival of a rescuer to come. That he would be called the Messiah, meaning the rescuer, God's chosen rescuer, Messiah in Hebrew. In Greek, it is Christ, God's chosen rescuer. And so you have Jesus, who is the Christ, Jesus, the chosen rescuer, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the promised rescuer of God. And through history, God always reminded his people that his rescue was coming. He reminded Adam and Eve that he would send one day a rescuer to crush the head of Satan. He told Abraham that this rescuer would come through his offspring. He told David this rescuer would come from his family line. He told the prophets, remind my people that I have not forgotten them, that I see them. I see their need, and I am coming down. And Christmas morning is the answer to everything that God promised. And as the prophets reminded his people, and as the kings reminded the people that God's promised rescuer would come, there were titles of the rescuer. These are messianic titles, so that you would know what to look for, who he would be, what would he do. And the prophets proclaimed these titles. There are seven titles that are picked up with the O antiphons, the great O's. The antiphons are something that we don't know the origin of its author. It's perhaps a monk in a monastery in the 800s. That picks up on seven of these messianic titles of who the promised rescuer would be. What would he do? And they put it in somewhere of a lyrical form. And they would say these seven great O's of anticipation the final 7 days of Advent as it led up to Christmas morning. The seven O's that this gentleman chose are these. That it is, O wisdom. That was the title of the Messiah, that he would be the wisdom of God. O Lord, or Adonai, that you would be the Lord of our life. That it wouldn't simply be a prophet or a teacher, but the Lord would come. O root of Jesse, that the root of Jesse would come and defeat death and close Hades. And then there is the key of David, who would open up heaven, the presence of God, that we might be restored back in right relationship. There is, O day spring, at the beginning of a new day dawning, the title of the arrival of something that's all new and coming. There is, O king of nations, the desire of nations, the things that we long for would be fulfilled in this promised rescuer. And there is, O Emmanuel, and we'll see it today, that is God with us. These are seven titles of the promised Messiah to look for. And the writer of these great antiphons, these great O's, picks them up and they're read once, one each day of the final days of Advent leading up to Christmas Eve. In 1851, there was an Anglican priest by the name of John Mason Neal. He did most of his ministry off the coast of North Africa. And he was known for two things, his mercy and his music. In his mercy, he began an orphanage, a school for girls, and a refuge for prostitution. And it is this man who loved also music, and he found a script of these great O's in French, and he translated them to English. He translated five of them to English. And these began to become sung in the Anglican church, probably because there was another priest. He was the principal of St. Mark's at Chelsea. And this Anglican priest, or president of the college there, his name was Thomas Helmore. He put these five antiphons to a tune in which we are familiar with. And so this carol or hymn was birthed, O come, Emmanuel. The O's are the cries of our hearts, of the predicament that we find ourselves in, crying out that God would do something, that he would come and be with us, Emmanuel, and that he would come and do all that he promised, that he would promise through all of these titles that bring wisdom and lordship. I would love to look at each one of these with you. We're going to look at two today. So we're going to look at two, and if you grabbed one of these handouts or you download it online, the carol is printed here. And I want to look at two stanzas, primarily stanza number 4 and stanza 8. Let's look at stanza number 4 together. It says, O come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, by your presence with us. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow put to flight. This is built on a prophet, a prophecy of Isaiah, we find in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, that when the Messiah comes, he will pierce the darkness. The gloomy clouds will be pushed away. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish, that the dayspring would pierce through the darkness, and that his presence would bring a new advent. This is the famous passage of, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, be called Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, he points out, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. There is an advent of a day spring. A day spring is the morning sunlight. You ever go to bed at night, wiped out from the day, and just think, Lord, let it be not this way tomorrow. Like when I wake up, it's a new day, and may the troubles of today be gone. And then you long for another day, a day spring, for the sun to rise again, for there to be new hope. Perhaps a new day will bring good news. This is the advent that God's people were waiting for, that God would do something so radical that he would usher in a brand new kind of day. This is what the angel gave to Zechariah to prophesy about his son, John the Baptist. So in Luke chapter 2, we see that John the Baptist is going to be called to prepare the way for Christ to do his ministry. In Luke chapter 1, verse 78, this is what's prophesied of the Messiah's ministry. It says, because of the tender mercy of God. If you don't know God this morning, you wonder, what's God like? You have to know that he is full of tender mercy towards you. That's his affection towards you, is merciful. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise, the day spring, shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace, that Jesus Christ will be the day spring, a new day dawning of new hope, a new era that will be ushered in to bring peace. Oh, come day spring is part of our carol. Oh, come day spring. Let the sun rise on a new day of hope. Second stanza I want you to look at is stanza 8. It's on the back side. It says, O come, O King of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad divisions cease, and by thyself, our King of peace. Would you come, King of nations, desire of nations, the thing that all people want, is all the ways that we have divided ourselves and classified ourselves based on our upbringing, our socioeconomic class, our ethnicity. Would a king arise to come and bring unity in all these things? In all the sad ways that humans have divided themselves, would there be a righteous ruler that would come and bring us back together, heal wounds of this division, and bring peace by his own advent, his arrival? This is what the hope of the world was in the Messiah coming. And in the day spring, this is what was birthed. But it was not consummated. It wasn't brought to fulfillment. But this was the beginning of what Christ brought in, is that the desires of nations would find their hope in the Messiah. This comes from Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. It says, I will shake the nations so that the treasures, the desires of those nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. I will shake the nations so that we will loosen up all the things they hold secure, the things that they find security in. I will shake them so that I will cause room for their desires to be met by my advent, by my coming. I will shake them in such a way that they will see that I will fulfill all the desires of their heart. And this is the beginning of what Christ came to do. And we long for it to be done in fullness at his second advent. And so we live between two advents. We live between the faithfulness of God arriving in his first advent and waiting for God of the certainty of his second coming, his second advent, to bring into fullness all the things that Christ's ministry began, so that we can see the fullness of all the things he promised Israel and the world to be done. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, points to what will happen at the second advent, the consummation of the work of Jesus Christ. He shall judge between nations and shall decide disputes. That's healing divisions for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is the hope of Christ's second advent. And Lord, come quickly. How awesome is this thought? That when he arrives as the desire of nations, in all the ways that we have fashioned weapons out of fear of one another, there will be no reason to have them. In fact, with God's righteous rule that brings us peace and healing, we will take weapons and refashion them to agricultural tools. How cool is that? How awesome is that? That's the longing of the O's. Oh, Lord, come! Come! And in the first advent, he answers by coming himself. This is the first stanza. O come, Emmanuel. Let's look at that. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile, separation from God here until the Son of God himself appeared. This comes from the prophet Isaiah. This comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that we would look for God himself. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, one of the messianic titles. And we see this fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. When the angel was speaking to Joseph, who had some reservations of taking his betrothed all the way to marriage because she was found to be with child, the angel told Joseph about this fulfilled prophecy. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Those who lie in captivity, in exile, he will rescue them from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The story of Christmas is that God did not remain far or aloof, but God drew near to be with us. God with us. God of wisdom, O Lord, O root of Jesse, O key of David, O dayspring, desire of nations, with us. Taking up residence with us. Clothing himself in the cold world that we experience with us to set us free. It's such a great news to know that God is with us, that we are not alone, that God sees us in our estate and drew near. God himself, he didn't send a teacher. He didn't just send another prophet. He came himself. He didn't come and then sit behind us and said, all right, come on, we got to get to heaven. Nor did he get in front of us and say, come on, we got to get to heaven. No, he linked arms with us and is desiring to walk with us into his heavenly home, into a restored earth and heaven of making all things new, to begin that as a day spring in your life now and fulfill it one day. He is with us. And Christmas isn't just something that happened in history. Like, he would draw near to us today. The invitation is for us to be with God today. But if you don't know this yet, his invitation is like this. Here's Revelation 3:20, the final book in the scriptures. It says, behold, the dayspring, desires of nations, Emmanuel's, stands at the door and knocks. What door is this? This is the door of my life. He stands at the door of my life as though he were a visitor. He stands at the door and he knocks, wondering if anyone inside would like to respond. He knocks and he says this, if anyone hears my voice and opens their life, the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. You see this? This is how he relates to us. With. He stands at the threshold of your life. He doesn't kick the door down. He doesn't find an open window and sneak in. He stands at the threshold of your life and he knocks. And he sees what's going on in the house and he knocks. He sees what's going on in the living room. He sees what's going on in the bedroom. He sees the things in the closet. He sees the rooms you've turned the lights off to. He sees everything about you. The mess we keep from everyone else, he sees. And you know what he desires? To come in and be with you. Look at the tender mercy of God. That I'm going to come and we're going to sit around your dining room table. That's what it's like to have a relationship with God. Is that he would sit at the dining room table and share a meal with you. And you with him. And he with you, so that you would be together, God with us. And his desire is that you would invite him in today. That Christmas would be your day today if you've never done it. To open the door of your life and say, come, be with me. I mean, you see the mess. You see what's going on. And I need you to come be with me. Now, if it just was God with me and we kind of locked arms and I could run ahead of him or fall behind him, well, it's not that great of hope. And so something greater. That you can't separate simply the birth of Christ from the death of Christ. And the work of his life and the death and resurrection of the cross gives us another gift that's even greater than Jesus walking with his disciples. This will blow your mind. That our hope is that he would be in us. That he would take the presence of his Holy Spirit and he would put him in all those who would receive him. This is from Colossians 1:27, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the mysteries that are revealed to the saints. He says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory, the hope of arriving safely in the presence of God, the hope of second advent, the hope of all these things coming is that Christ has put his spirit in us, or in us, to seal us, to secure us in the presence of God. The God with us advent, and then on the other side of the cross, God in us. And so the story of Christmas, the story that we lean into, is that we are not alone. God is with me. God is with me. That he sits with me. He sits with you in whatever's going on, whatever you got cooking in your relationships, in your life, in your family. God wants to be there with you. Now, it's one thing to have a friend come over and sit down with you and sit in the mess and sit in the muck and kind of sympathize. But God is so much greater. He doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to draw you out. This speaks to the line we see in this antiphon of, O come Emmanuel, and ransom, purchase back, as though you would buy something from a pawn shop that rightfully belonged to you. Ransom back captive Israel, those who were held in captivity or slavery, that he would walk out with them and give them new life. Okay, here's a really dumb analogy and story to help you get it. From time to time, I like to take out-of-town visitors or some people in my small group to what's known as the crack in Estes Park. If you've ever been asked to go to the crack, it's not to go do crack. It's to go see the crack. The crack is a really cool cave that's really, really narrow in its entrance. And then after a couple of turns, it opens up. It's pretty rad. And then to exit, you actually have to go through a couple chimney chutes. And what ends up happening is everyone's really excited, like, let's go do the crack. And then we all get there. And then you see the first one, you're like, all right, I could do that. I don't know where that next turn is, but I'll go in with you. And you go in, and then after you make the first turn, going down to this opening, you have to decide which way you want your head to go because there's no room to change directions once you go in. Y'all want to go today? It's going to be good. So what ends up happening is you go in, everyone's kind of feeling the anxiety, and then you get down to this kind of chute to the main room, and you choose which way your head's going to go, and you kind of shimmy your way down, and you get down there, and usually someone freaks out. It's like, no, I can't be in here anymore. I need to get out. How do you get out of this thing? I can't go back up because there was no footholds, and so we're sitting here now wanting to leave. And usually someone who's panicked isn't thinking logically. And so you have to take them by the hand and say, I'm with you. Like, we're doing this together. This is a fun activity. And what we're going to do next is see that little hole that looks like a chimney chute? We're going to go down there together. And then when we get to the bottom of this, we'll be out. And so you have to kind of convince them to grab your hand. And you walk to this chimney chute, and you say, follow my light. And you hop in this chimney chute, and you scurry your way down, and you hold their foot. And they come down with you. And as you come down, you walk out, and they're like, praise God, he's real. I give my life to Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Thank you that we're free. And I think in a similar way, we are all held in captivity of some sort, in which we're stuck. We're stuck doing things that we don't want to do. We're stuck not doing things that we really want to do. And we're saying, who's going to free us from this body of sin and death, of the decisions I keep making that brings me more death? Who's going to set me free? So thanks be to God that Jesus Christ came to be with us, but not just to sit, but he came to be with us on mission. That when Christ came, he opened the scroll of Isaiah. This is Luke 4, verse 8. And he proclaims that he is here to give news of liberty, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the captives, new life to the captives. That it won't always be like this. This is what Mark records for us, Mark 10, 45. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And how did he come to serve? to give his life as a ransom payment for those in captivity to be set free. A ransom for many. Ephesians 4, 8, speaking of Psalm 68, the fulfillment of Christ, what he did, when he ascended, he led a host of what? Captives free. And when you embrace Christ, you're embracing the rescuer, the only one that can truly set you free. And that's the invitation, sitting at the threshold of your life, knocking on its door, as though he were a visitor, saying, can I come in and be with you and show you the way out of captivity? And I don't know what it is for you, where captivity is. Only the Lord knows. But make no mistake, he sees it. He looks into their house and he sees everything going on. He sees what's under the mattress. He sees in the closets. He sees why you and your spouse don't sleep in the same room. He sees the anxiety of when bills show up. He sees the loneliness in your heart. He sees why you don't want to go home for Christmas or why you don't want people to come in for Christmas. He sees all that. And you know what his attitude towards you is? Mercy. He says, okay, can I come in? I want to be in there with you. I don't want you to be alone in these things. I want to come in, share a meal with you, and then show you the steps of freedom out of captivity. And the question for us is this. If you don't know Christ this morning, is would you open your life to him? That the Emmanuel, God with us, would come be with you and rescue you. You do this by professing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and that you believe in your heart that he raised from the dead. And then he will come in. And then for those who have received Christ, who are with him, he's asking, follow me. Follow me to freedom. Out of all those ways in which you're held captive with sinful behaviors and desires and brokenness, I want to teach you the first steps of freedom. What might those steps be for you this morning? Maybe the Lord's already told you. An initial first step of a phone call that has to be made. This is the first step of freedom. Perhaps it's a text message or it's a time to get together with someone and ask for forgiveness. Perhaps it's time to pay debts. What is the first step of following the Lord who's with you in all of it to freedom? See, when we sing, O come, Emmanuel, that's the cry of a heart. We know where we're held captive. And then we're craving the Lord to do what only God can do one more time for us. To be with us, it just seems like one more time. And show me the way to freedom, to life, out of captivity. And as he does this, I've seen this in my life, there's these punctuated moments of, I know death, I know I feel it sting, I know grief, I know sorrows, but because he's with me, there are these punctuated moments of rejoice, rejoice, Advent has come. And the faithfulness of God's first Advent gives me the certainty of his second. And so there is this rejoice in my heart. God is with me. And following him leads me out of captivity. It leads me back into right relationship with him. All the desires of my heart are following him. I'm going to ask the team, the worship team, to come back up. And we're going to sing, O come, Emmanuel. And what I want in your head is to be thinking, where is it in your life that you just feel captive, caught? Where in your life would you love for God to show up this morning as he would desire? Where can you invite him in this morning and say, Lord, show me the first right step out of here. And help me, give me the courage to take the first right step out of here. It is the presence of the rescuer and the work of the rescuer that gives us this comfort. I'll tell you, sitting on the bike path with this gentleman and hearing the sounds of the ambulance brings so much comfort. And then seeing the lights flickering as it approached and having them there and saving this man's life, putting him in back of the ambulance. Oh, what peace and comfort. May Christmas, the sounds of Christmas, be like the sirens of the ambulance. And the lights of Christmas be like the lights of the ambulance of God drawing near. Let's stand and continue to worship.